Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Vandaag een geweldige uitzending waarin we het hebben over onder andere het weer en waar dat vandaan komt. En Brian Mackert vertelt dat hij uit een gezin van 31 kinderen komt, want zijn vader had 4 vrouwen. En dat hij op een gegeven moment zo boos was op die vader dat hij hem wilde vermoorden. Maar dat er heel veel in zijn leven veranderd is. Een bijzondere gast dus in de christelijke titel. En dominee Chen van een grote kerk in Amerika die zich bezighoudt ook met name met armoedebestrijding, juist in deze tijd, houdt de preek. En als gast hier in Nederland hebben we eigenlijk Al Gore in miniatuur, toch?
Nou ja, ik hoop dat ik even groot ben.
Nou ja, Nou ja, Al Gore zet zich in voor het klimaat, het behoud van ons klimaat. En jij hebt de Care for Climate Foundation opgericht, dus zorg voor de natuur. Geweldig dat je hier bent. Ik zie dat je zo'n haast had om hier op de vroege morgen te komen dat je niet geschoren hebt.
Ja, ik heb geen scheerapparaat in de auto. Nee,
kijk, nou ja, maar goed, over het weer is veel te vertellen.
Absoluut.
En we zijn blij dat je bent, want iedereen kent hem, Reinier van den Berg. En zo wordt het een hele boeiende uitzending waarin het om één ding gaat, namelijk om het geloof wat je mag hebben in God en hij houdt van je. En ik hoop dat je in het komende uur bemoedigd wordt door dit programma.
Join us today for the best hour on television, the Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Good morning.
Hello.
This is a great place. Anybody here that's never been here before? Oh my goodness. Thank you very much. Where did you come from? Germany? Iowa. I've heard of that. Yep, I'm born in Iowa. Well, welcome. This is a great place because the people who come here are coming not just for entertainment. You've come here to have an experience with God, and that you are having right now. For I am speaking the words that God is pouring out of my lips. Welcome to his house. Now, let's pray. God, I don't have any idea where everybody's coming from, but I know, Lord, that most of them really love you. They believe in you. And they know they need you. And they're trusting you. And they're praying and believing that this morning is going to be special in their life. So their hearts are opening to you, and we are praying that you will meet them where they need it most. Thank you for filling this auditorium with your glory to God through singing and voices. Now, hear the word of Scripture. It is from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Wow, this is an invitation to church, the synagogue that Jesus attended. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. You may notice that that Bible verse is in brass at the grand entrance to this cathedral grounds. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Donald Ewing. Thank you, choir. You're the best. My guest today is Brian Mackert. He is a walking example of turning scars into stars. A living example of the positive, life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Check this. He was born and grew up in an abusive home with a polygamous family. One father, four mothers, 31 children. Brian's life journey eventually brought him from a broken life to a healed soul when he met his heavenly Father. He's captured his story in this new book called Illegitimate: How a Loving God Rescues a Son of Polygamy. A universal story that tells of God's faithfulness and unfailing love. Please welcome with me Brian Mackert. Tell me about your childhood. What was it like? It was a fully polygamous family?
Yes, my father had four wives and 31 children. I was his 28th child. And in a polygamous home, the demands that are made on the young men are something that the media hasn't caught wind of yet. Many of these young men who grow up in polygamous homes have to be driven from the community in order to make room for the elite to be able to have their multiple marriages. And so about 75% of the male population is driven out. And the way they do that is they make life so hard for these young men. The tenets of their faith are so demanding that many of these young men lose heart and end up leaving on their own. If they aren't smart enough to get it, they're driven to a nearby town and told not to come back to the community. And so many of these young men, when they leave, they're told that they have no worth to God, no worth to their community, no worth to their families, and they are sent into an outside world that they are told hates them and wants to destroy them, and they have these low self-esteems as a result. Many of them turn to alcohol and drugs. The demands of the faith and the way I was brought up were so demanding on me that I even began to plot the murder of my own father.
Seriously,
to seek revenge and gain justice for my sisters who were being molested by him. Here I had this man who had taught me this code of honor where women were to be revered and respected and protected because they brought life into this world. And this man who had taught me this code of honor was the man who was so brazenly violating it. And so I wanted to get justice for my sister, and that's why I began to plot his murder.
How would you do that?
Well, I had decided to go get myself a gun, and I began doing some target practicing, and I began shooting pictures of my father that I pinned up on a cardboard box to prepare myself mentally. Fortunately for me, though, I was in the Navy at the time, and I was caught on a drug urinalysis because I was self-medicating to try and keep from feeling this pain. And when I went into counseling for my drug abuse, it came out that I was plotting the murder of my father, and I was able to get the help that I needed to rationalize that the murder of my father would not change the pain that my sisters were experiencing. It would only make matters worse. And so I decided at that point that I would not go ahead and carry out the murder of my father. And fortunately, later on, when I came to know the Lord, that's when the real change took place.
How did you come to know the Lord?
Well, I married a gal who was raised in a Christian home. And when we found out we were going to have a baby, we decided we needed to be united in what we teach our child about God. And so she began questioning me about what it was that I was raised with. And she couldn't bring herself to live that way either. And so I said, well, as long as we go to a church that teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for my sins on the cross, who was raised from the grave, and preaches from the Bible, I don't have a problem with it. So we began going to this little Baptist church in Okinawa, Japan. And when we were there, the pastor started preaching about the new creation that comes for those who are in Christ. And as I'd look in the mirror and reflect on what the pastor said, I didn't see anything new about myself. I was the same person I'd always been. The only thing that had changed about Brian was that Brian had gotten better at hiding his sin from God or from other people, from finding out Brian's sin. And so I began to question God, and I said, God, where's this change? And God spoke to me, and he said, Brian, what's wrong? I said, my life's a mess. You said you'd make a new creation out of those who come to you. Why hasn't my life changed? And he said, who died for your sins? And I said, well, you did, Lord. And he said, okay, well, what's missing? What haven't you done? And immediately Romans 10, 9 through 11 came into my mind. I knew that I had not confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I hadn't asked him to come into my life and change me. And so I confessed that to God, and he said, you wonder why sin still rules in your life? You wonder why your life hasn't been changed? I can't fix what you haven't given me. And at that point...
Stop. That's a great... that's a great line.
Yes.
I can't fix what you haven't given to me.
Amen.
Boy, that could apply to a lot of people listening to
Amen.
This voice.
Amen. And when God told me that, I realized he didn't want just a sinner's prayer. What he wanted was my life. If he was going to fix my life, I needed to give my life to him and make him Lord of it.
Yes,
Lord over all of it.
Yes.
And so I pulled my car off to the side of the road because I was in this argument with God while I was driving on my way to work. And I pulled my car off to the road so that I could pray and receive Christ as my Savior. And from that day on, my life has been changed.
You did?
Yes, sir.
And you drove safer?
Yes, I drove safely.
Brian, you wrote a book.
It's Illegitimate, How a Loving God Rescued a Son of Polygamy. And you can pick it up in the gift shop or anywhere that fine books are sold. But it focuses on my relationship with my earthly father and then my relationship with my heavenly father and how he healed the wounds of the past. God's request that I forgive my father was all about what God wanted to do with me, how he wanted to change me.
What was the first step after that awareness?
Calling my father. And,
really?
And telling my father that I had forgiven him and asking him to forgive me for judging him, that I was not his judge.
Oh.
And from that moment on, my father and I continued to talk to each other and interact with each other more, and God began to heal that relationship.
Wonderful. Thank you for coming, for sharing your story.
It's been a pleasure to be on your program.
Thank you.
God bless you, Dr.
I pray. light. You are peace. You are hope and healing. You are faith. You are joy. You are God revealing. Jesus, my Lord and King. I will choose Christ. I will choose love. I choose to serve. I give my heart. I give my life. I give my all to you. I give my all to you.
Een prachtige solo van Jasmine Mendes en ze zong I Choose for Jesus. Ik heb gekozen om Jezus te volgen. En dat geldt ook voor de man die ik al aan het begin van dit programma aankondigde. Namelijk de RTL-meteoroloog en schrijverpresentator van het EO-wetenschappelijk programma Galileo. En bovendien nog de oprichter van de Care for Climate Foundation. Kortom, een bezige bij die ook nog boeken heeft geschreven en van alles en nog wat. Ben hier, ik vind het ongelooflijk fijn dat je hier was. We hebben het net al even over het weer gehad. Maar je zit bij Hour of Power en dat heeft altijd met geloof te maken. Mm-hmm. Hoe is dat bij jou gebeurd? Want het weer heeft je altijd gefascineerd, maar
altijd,
je kende de grote baas achter het weer
niet. Nee, je zou kunnen zeggen, het weer was er eerder dan de heer, zou je bijna zeggen. Klinkt een beetje vreemd natuurlijk, maar inderdaad, als kind begon ik een weerhobby te ontwikkelen, eigenlijk al vanaf mijn zevende. Dus vanaf mijn zevende begon ik dagelijks aantekeningen te maken in opschrijfboekjes, aangestoken door mijn oudste broer trouwens. En tegelijkertijd groeide ik op in een christelijk gereformeerd gezin. Twee keer per zondag naar de kerk in die tijd. Met veel tegenzin toen ik puber werd. Dus om nou te zeggen, het geloof landde direct in die tijd. Nee, dat was niet het geval. Dat kwam pas veel en veel later.
Ik ken een verhaal van je dat je in Amerika was op tornadojacht. En dat je naar het toilet moest. En op dat toilet vond je een klein boekje. Mm-hmm. Wil je dat vertellen?
Op een gegeven moment tijdens tornadojacht in Amerika gebeurde er een aantal... Nou, je zou kunnen zeggen toevallige gebeurtenissen, maar voor mij was dat niet zo. Gebeurtenissen die mij de ogen deed openen van, ja, wacht eens even, hij bestaat wel. Sterker nog, hij is op zoek naar jou, naar mij. En je kunt je misschien voorstellen zo'n tankstation langs een snelweg in Amerika, maar je hebt ze in Europa ook. En vaak is dat een vrij smerige situatie, hè? Vuile vloer.
Ja, hou erop.
Al die details, zal ik je besparen. Ja. Maar wat is er dan? Dan ligt er zo'n piepklein foldertje zomaar, zeg maar, ongeveer op de rand van het urinoir te balanceren. En als de deur open gaat, één windvlaagje en het zou op de vieze grond vallen en nooit zou iemand het nog durven op te pakken. Maar het lag er nog. En het was zo'n klein, je zou kunnen zeggen, je noemt het wel een traktaatje, een klein evangelisatiefoldertje. Stond een kruis op, uiteraard in het Engels een bijbeltekst erbij, Romeinen 10 vers 13. Want een ieder die de naam van de Heer aanroept, zal worden gered. Nou ja, goed, ik pak dat foldertje dus. En op dat moment raakte me dat niet eens echt hoor, toen ik dat zo pakte, maar ik dacht wel van dat neem ik mee. En samen met die andere gebeurtenissen vielen de puzzelstukjes toch op hun plek. En werd die tekst de uiterste realiteit.
Prachtig.
Ja, dat is apart, hè? Dat zijn eigenlijk... Ja. Je zou het net zo goed kunnen afdoen. Ach, nou ja, gewoon toevallig. Er ligt een foldertje. Er liggen wel vaker foldertjes. En dat jij er dat in ziet. Even goede vrienden. Ja, ik zie er dat in. Ja. En ik zie het als een bevestiging van de realiteit van ons geloof.
Ja. De grote wereldgodsdienst. Dus ook christenen geloven dat God de schepper is van hemel en aarde. Maar de aarde, dat begrijp je nog wel, want daar zitten we op. Maar hoe groot is dat heelal? Het universum?
Tja. Ja, onmetelijk.
Hoeveel tijd heb je?
Ja. Hoeveel tijd heb je? Ja, weet je, met zulke dingen is het hoe meer je weet of hoe meer je via onderzoek te weten komt, hoe groter het eigenlijk blijkt te zijn. Maar ook in het kleine, hè? Dus hoe meer je inzoomt op het kleinste wezentje op microscopisch of DNA-niveau, hoe meer je ontzag je eigenlijk wel moet krijgen voor de kleinheid van de schepping, hè? Maar tegelijkertijd van de grootheid. Want als je naar de kosmos kijkt, sterrenstelsels en hoe alles samenwerkt, onmetelijk.
Nou, misschien mag ik nog wat aan toevoegen, want ik las dat laatst in een blad dat de aarde heeft 7 miljard inwoners. En om je een indruk te geven hoe groot het heelal is, als wij allemaal vandaag van de aarde afgeschoten zouden worden ergens het heelal in, dan zouden we allemaal 400 planeten of sterren voor onszelf hebben, persoonlijk. Zo groot is ongeveer het heelal. Dan weten we nog het einde niet. Dus je zou elkaar nooit meer tegenkomen.
Kan je nagaan.
Ja.
Kan je nagaan. Ook weer zo'n duidelijk voorbeeld van hoe groot het is. Je hebt er geen notie van. Moet je nagaan. Zo groot. En, ja.
Maar dat moet ik jou vertellen dus.
Die vergelijking die ken ik dan weer niet, maar ik vind hem wel heel mooi.
Ja.
En dat laat eens en te meer zien hoe ontzagwekkend groot...
Ja, maar even van dat grote universum terug naar de aarde. En waar wij rentmeesters van zijn met een ouderwetse term.
Ja.
Dat betekent wij moeten zorgen voor de aarde. Dat doe ik ook. Ik probeer goed voor mijn groen en mijn tuin te zorgen.
Ja.
Jij hebt, en dat zal denk ik uit nood geboren zijn, het initiatief genomen om Care for Climate op te richten. Het is een stichting.
Mm-hmm.
Wat wil je ermee?
We willen zo lang mogelijk onze ogen sluiten. Maar ik probeer met die foundation toch maar weer opnieuw mensen bewust te maken van wat er gaande is, maar dat niet alleen. En ook op een positieve manier aan te sporen. Joh, doe er nou wat aan. Je kunt er allemaal aan bijdragen om de natuur, om het klimaat zeg maar te stabiliseren, om het beter te maken. En dan vergelijk ik het ook...
Dan val ik even in de reden.
Ja.
Geef mij 5 praktische tips hoe ik vanaf vandaag beter met het milieu omga.
Nou, dat zou
wat ik hier gelijk kan doen.
Ja. Nou, elektriciteitsgebruik is natuurlijk heel simpel. Dan denk je aan spaarlampen. Dan denk je aan het uitzetten van apparatuur waar je toevallig geen gebruik van maakt. Op jaarbasis kan je heel veel elektriciteit besparen. Scheelt je euro's. Scheelt ook CO2-uitstoot. Verwarming. Hoe verwarm jij je huis? Verwarm je alle vertrekken? Of misschien niet.
Kun je even meekomen?
Ja, we kunnen even kijken.
Alles waar ik niet kom, dat is koud.
En hoe hoog staat de thermostaat dan? Hè? Dus elke graad dat je hem lager zet, is 5% CO2-uitstoot minder. Hoe ga je om met transport? Pak je soms de fiets? Altijd. Of alleen als het echt niet anders kan. En dat soort dingen. Vakanties en reizen. Bewust daarmee omgaan. Nog een tip. Wat consumeer je als het gaat om wat je klaarmaakt in de keuken? Willen we echt allemaal ook in januari verse aardbeien en verse druiven? Prima. Maar ze worden wel ingevlogen vanuit Nieuw-Zeeland of Zuid-Afrika.
Ja, dat denk ik eigenlijk nooit bij na.
Nee, dat zijn allemaal van die dingen. Ja. Dus het aantal tips, ach, je kunt ze zo ver uitbreiden als je wilt. Maar het is wel zo, je kunt er zelf mee beginnen.
Ja. Dan sta je altijd vrolijk bij RTL, waar we ook op uitzenden, het weer aan te kondigen. Met die mooie nasale stem. En Nederlanders, wij mopperen een beetje. Maar we mopperen wel heel erg veel op het weer, hè?
Ja, ik geef heel veel lezingen in het land. En dan zeg ik gewoon van, ja, hier in de zaal zitten vast wel mensen die soms lopen te mopperen omdat het regent. En dan zeg ik, stel dat ik bijvoorbeeld in Alphen aan de Rijn aan het spreken ben. Of in Rotterdam. Hier in Rotterdam regent het bijna nooit, zeg ik dan. En dan zie je de mensen zo kijken, nou, ik weet wat beter. Nee, is echt waar. Het regent zelden. Het regent namelijk maar 7% van de tijd.
Oh, ja.
En 93% van de tijd is het droog.
Ja.
Dus mag het een keertje?
Ja.
Het is maar hoe je ernaar kijkt.
Ja. Ik vind het ongelooflijk leuk. Ik zou eindeloos met je door kunnen praten. Ik vond het erg leuk. Moet ik nog even zeggen tegen de kijkers. Toen het boek ter gelegenheid van de 500ste uitzending was. Was jij een van de vele vrienden die opkwam dagen. Zeer gewaardeerd. Maar even terug naar de grote opdracht die wij hebben.
Ja.
Wat vraagt God van ons als het gaat om omgaan? Want we kunnen wel zeggen, nou, het is heel goed om een goede relatie met God te hebben. Maar daar komt meer uit voort natuurlijk. Dus ook zorg voor elkaar, maar ook zorg. En daar ben jij met name mee bezig voor die schepping.
Ja, dat vind ik wel belangrijk. Kijk, ik heb zelf kinderen. En ik probeer het wel eens zo te vergelijken. Als ik uit liefde voor mijn kinderen een prachtig geschenk koop, waar ik veel voor over heb gehad, en ik geef het mijn kinderen, dan hoop ik niet dat ik het de volgende dag in 1000 stukken op de grond zie liggen. God heeft ons zo'n geschenk gegeven. De schepping, bovenop dat zijn zoon. Wat doen wij daarmee? Ja. Zal het God niet ontzettend veel verdriet doen als liefhebbende vader, als hij ziet vanuit de hoge, vanuit de hemel, wat wij met zijn geschenken doen? Weet je? Dus dat idee moet ons wel aanzetten om te zorgen voor het geschenk wat God gegeven heeft.
Mooi gezegd. Fijn dat je hier was en de bevlogenheid waarmee je praat over de schepping en over het weer en onze zorg voor het klimaat. Ik hoop dat je nog eens terugkomt. Misschien dat je ook eens in de Christelijke Kathedraal een oproep kan doen. Want daar schijnt de zon bijna altijd, hè, de zon in Californië.
Ja.
Fijn dat je een trouwe kijker ook bent van ons programma.
Ja.
Renier, het geheim achter geluk, geschreven door dominee Schuller, wil ik aan je geven. En geluk, dat is ook een beetje ons leidmotief voor dit jaar bij Hour of Power. Het staat overigens in ons nieuwe magazine, het kwartaalmagazine. En je op de achterkant zie je het geheim achter geluk. En dat is verbonden aan een bijbeltekst. Mijn plan met u, met jullie staat vast, spreekt de Heere God. Ik heb jullie geluk voor ogen en ik zal u een hoopvolle toekomst geven. Nou, en die toekomst, daar hebben we het net over gehad. Daar kunnen we met z'n allen aan werken. Mag ik je deze ook meegeven?
Graag.
Oké.
Okay. Gaaf.
Bedankt. Dankjewel. En het weer wordt altijd beter, want dat kan niet anders, want we gaan de zomer tegemoet. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral, waar een samenzanglied wordt gezongen. Wat heerlijk om met elkaar te zingen. Jesus, we worship and adore you.
Seated. My guest pastor today is Francis Chan. Francis has been the pastor of Cornerstone Church in Simi Valley, California. I call him one of the greatest preachers in America today. He's been the pastor of the church for the past 14 years. It's been one of the largest and fastest growing churches in America. He's married to his wife Lisa, and they have three daughters and one son. Welcome with me Francis Chan, and listen to the sound of a voice that has something to say, because he's had experiences you never had, and God wanted you to get the message. So welcome, Francis Chan.
You know, I was listening to Brian when he was sharing his story, and mine isn't as crazy as that. But from an early age, I understood what it meant to have loss and to suffer loss. My mother actually died giving birth to me while she was giving birth to me, and that's why my dad sent me to Hong Kong to live the first few years of my life with my grandmother. But then my dad remarried, and I came back to the States, and we had our family together again. But then my stepmother died in a car accident when I was around 8 years old. And then my dad got married again. And then, so family's back together. But then when I was 12, my dad died of cancer. And so from a very early age, I understood what it meant to lose something. Or I also, the other thing that it taught me early on was just the brevity of life. So you'll meet very few people who take every day as a special day. I don't take today for granted. I don't just assume that tomorrow I'm going to wake up. But from a very early age, I began to think about James 4, where it says that this life is just a vapor. You're just here for a little while, and then comes eternity. And so I understand that, and so I don't take these next few minutes for granted. I go, okay, you know what, Lord? You still have me on this earth. I want to do something for your glory. And I began understanding and thinking this way from an early age. But honestly, most of my serving of God was done out of a sense of duty. It was a sense of responsibility or even fear. I didn't understand passages like Psalm 63 when it talks about this love relationship with God, because so much of what I did in the past was out of religion. See, in Psalm 63, you have David saying, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David's out in the desert, hasn't had anything to drink in a long time, and he's saying, "God, you know what? As much as I'd love a glass of water, I want you even more than that. My soul is longing for you, the very person of God." I guess the question I want to start off with this morning is, can you honestly say you are in love with Jesus Christ this morning? Madly in love with Him, the person. Where he says, "Your love is better than life." My wife's grandmother is one of those people where my wife would tell me growing up, you know, grandma lived in the home and she could hear her in the bedroom next to her weeping and crying as she's talking to Jesus every single morning. She told me about how as a little girl, grandma would say, "Gosh, I always pray right there at that corner of the bed." And even during the day when I would pass that corner of the bed, she goes, "I would get weepy and tell Jesus, I can't wait till tomorrow morning where you and I can just have that time alone together." She just loved Jesus. She modeled for me so much of what the scriptures teach when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It seemed like every time I saw her, she would tell me about how she so wanted to die. Not because she hated life on earth, but because she so longed to see the face of God. Can you say that about yourself this morning, that you're so in love with Jesus? And the greatest thing that could happen today is for Him to return and for you to see His face. So I meet far too many believers who secretly wish Jesus wouldn't return just yet. But it is a desire of your heart, like John says, "Come, Lord Jesus." I want to focus on a verse today. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul talks about this obsession he has with Jesus Christ, and he says, this is all. He goes, "Everything else I count as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus." And he says, "I just want to know Him." And again, there's the idea, I want to know Him. A lot of times people attend church not because they really want to know Him. They come because they want something from Him. They like Him for what He offers, but how many really love Him? I read a quote a few years back that just absolutely floored me. It was in a book by a man named John Piper called God is the Gospel. And in this book, he asked this question. He says, "The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there?" It was a great question. He says, come on, you can have everything. You can have heaven right now. No more pain, no more tears. All the friends you ever had, all the physical pleasures you've ever experienced, no pain, no conflict, all the beauty. But Jesus wasn't there. Could you be content? Could you honestly answer, no, I couldn't stand that because I love Him. I'd have to have Him there. If He's not there, then it's not heaven. See, that's what it means to be in love with Jesus and not just the things that He offers. Otherwise, it would be no different than marrying someone for their money. It's about saying, I love Jesus Christ. I love Him. I've been in some beautiful places around this earth, traveling around, and And it's interesting because so many of those places, as beautiful as they are, I don't really enjoy it because maybe my wife couldn't come with me. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where everything's beautiful except the person you love isn't there. And suddenly it's like, it doesn't matter how beautiful a scenery is. It's different because I wanted to experience it with her. And is that true of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that it's Him that you're madly in love with? And heaven wouldn't be heaven without Him, because the other stuff is just stuff. I just meet far too many people who don't really want to know Him, but they come to church for what He offers, and they're in love with what He might offer them rather than He Himself. But Paul says in the verse preceding that, in verse 8, actually, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." See, the Bible doesn't say, I meet many people who say, well, I'll follow Jesus if I can have this, or as long as I don't have to give this up, then I'll follow Jesus if. You guys, but the Bible does not teach about following Jesus if. The Bible is about following Jesus even if. The Bible is Jesus saying, look, you may lose everything, but am I worth it to you? And the apostles were the people who says, look, I'll give up everything for you. I'll follow you even if I lose my family, if I lose my money, I lose my home. Jesus says, look, foxes have holes, birds have nests in the air, but in the trees, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Will you still follow me? And his disciples were saying, you know what, I'll follow you even if I don't have anything. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field, and this treasure was so wonderful that with great joy he went and sold everything else he had to get that field. Do you see Jesus as that treasure where you say, you know what, I would follow him even if I lost everything else? It's the beauty of Jesus. It's Jesus that you long for. And it's Jesus that brings you contentment, even if. He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I don't just want to know Jesus. I want to know him, and I want to know his power. I remember when I was younger and I would read those passages about God and his power. It used to bring tremendous fear into me. I used to look at those passages, and there's still a sense of fear and reverence, but I would read a passage like Isaiah 6, and Isaiah 6 would talk about this God sitting on this throne and the train of his robe filling the entire temple, and the angels covering themselves up, from head to toe and screaming, holy, holy, holy. And I would picture myself standing before this being one day, sitting on this throne that filled the whole temple. And these angels screaming out his holiness. And I would look at those passages where the Bible would say that there's a being up there in heaven who dwells in unapproachable light and his holiness. And I would picture myself coming into his presence, and I would physically shake because of the thought of the power of God. And while there's still a sense of reverence for this God and absolutely a sense of fear like the Bible teaches, I've learned to love the power of God. It's become my greatest sense of security, because the Bible says if He is for us, who can be against us? And there's a sense of, wow, that being sitting on His throne, that's the love of my life. He calls me son. He calls me His friend. He calls those of us who follow Him His bride. And so Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I would have loved if the verse ended there. For many years, I would have loved if Philippians 10 just ended there. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But it doesn't end there. The next phrase says, and may share in his sufferings. See, I didn't like that. I'm good with the first part. I want to know Christ. I'm good with the second part. I want to know his power. But sharing his sufferings? See, the truth is, I didn't want to be like Jesus. I wanted what he offered, but I didn't want to be like him. I didn't, it wasn't like 1 John, where 1 John says, anyone who claims to know him must walk as Jesus walked. See, I didn't really want to walk like Jesus walked. When I first became a believer, I thought, no, I want his power. I want to go to heaven. I want a relationship with him, but I don't want to be like Jesus. I don't want to sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed. I don't want to suffer like Jesus suffered. I want to be a little more popular than Jesus. I want to be a more popular version of Jesus where people didn't hate me and people didn't curse me and those types of things. And certainly I don't want to be crucified like Christ was. But Paul says, no, I want everything of Jesus. And I struggled with this. And then, you know what changed me, helped me understand this, was my first trip to Africa. My first trip to Uganda. I remember just seeing these kids. You know, I always saw it on television, you know, the starving kids and you know, sponsor child, this or that. But when I got there and I began to meet these children, I began to love these children, and all those verses came to my head of love your neighbor as yourself. And all those verses like Matthew 25 came to my mind of whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me. And I'm thinking, wow, I need to treat that little orphan like Jesus. And a couple years ago, I got to go back to this place where there was nothing. And now I'm seeing a schoolhouse. I'm seeing, you know, kids getting vitamins, clothes, shoes, everything else. And they're in this room, hundreds, picture hundreds of Ugandan orphans in this room. They're singing praises to God during school. And I just kind of snuck in the back. As I snuck in the back, the teacher stops the class and says, everyone, I want you to stop and look to the back of the room. She goes, in the back is Pastor Francis Chan. And there were hundreds of kids in the room. And she goes, I want you to know that every single one of you is sponsored by someone in his church. They're the ones that built the school. They're the ones who take care of you. And to have several hundred orphan kids stand up and start screaming at the top of their lungs and clapping with these big smiles on their faces at that moment. It may have been the happiest moment of my life. I started welling up with tears. I started thinking, wow, I could die right now. This is just the greatest. I'm telling you, it finally went full circle where I understood. You know what? Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. I want to close with this passage. It's Matthew 19. Verse 28, after Peter is talking to Jesus and says, Jesus, we gave everything up for you. And Jesus says this, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. He tells Peter, I know you sacrificed a lot. He goes, but just remember at the end, those of you who are last, you're going to be first. Don't think, oh, look at me, I gave up so much. God looks at him. Jesus says, you're going to receive 100 times that in the life to come. It's this focus on eternity and living for that moment when we see God, because our life on earth is just a vapor. And we have to be getting ready for that day.
Thank you, Francis Chuck. What a message from God. We were in God's presence with you today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you stand all alone in front of Jesus and give you peace forevermore. Amen.
Indrukwekkende toespraak van dominee Francis Chan. Wat heeft u veel meegemaakt in zijn jonge leven? Bijna je hele familie verliezen, dat is toch wat. En dan toch te zeggen, iedere dag is een geschenk. En ik hoop dat jij en u er ook zo naar kijkt, dat iedere dag een geschenk is. En nou ik het toch over geschenk heb, wij willen graag aan iedere, want alle onze donateurs hebben ons kwartaalblad al ontvangen, dit blad toesturen. Hour of Power, prachtig kwartaalblad. Geïllustreerd, mooie foto's, maar vooral heel veel bemoedigende artikelen. En als ik het zelf lees, dan word ik ook altijd blij van met alle mooie foto's en wat er allemaal in staat. We sturen het graag aan u toe. Kijk op onze website www.hourofpower.nl en u krijgt het thuis gestuurd. Kijk, hier groet de lavendel al. Wij nodigen iedereen uit om van harte te kijken volgende week. En als u wilt laten weten wat Hour of Power voor u betekent, zet het op onze website. Hartelijk bedankt, goede zondag en graag tot volgende week bij 10 jaar Hour of Power.